The super wealthy Texan had all of his friends and all of his daughter's suitors at a garden party out in the back of the house, and lo and behold, as they came, they discovered that the swimming pool, which was immense and it was shaped like the state of Texas, was loaded with alligators, and that the appropriate time after all the food was eaten and the stringed ensemble was through playing, he made the announcement that any young man that wants my daughter's hand, if he can swim the length of this pool and come out alive, not only gets her hand, but half of my fortune. And just at that time, a body was in the pool and was thrashing around, and all the alligators, and everybody was horrified. And lo and behold, the young fellow jumped out at the other end of the pool, alive, untouched. And the old man went up and shook his hand and introduced himself and said to him, "Do you have anything to say?" And the young fellow says, "Yes, I want to know who pushed me." And so this is a seminar on those who push, the push, and those who feel like they have been pushed. Or, coming up in seven words, why do I do what I do? Ever stop to think about it? Or are you just doing it? Why do I do what I... question mark. Now you still have time to go to one of the other ones. Unless you feel like you've been pushed, or you've got some folks in your church that you would like to push. It is a time when we're going to open it up for discussion. I'm not here to lecture. That's not my gift. But an opportunity for us to chat together and give you a chance to interact. If you have any questions, feel free to stop any place along the line. And we will be through in just a little over an hour's time, because they assured me that if we quit by 10 to quarter after 12, we get to be first in the lunch line. And that's motivation in itself, isn't it? That's why we're going to do what we're going to do. There are a lot of books on the subject. One that I would like to recommend to you is written by a pastor, David L. Hocking, now of Orange, California. When he wrote this, he was in North Long Beach with the Brethren Fellowship. Now he has an independent Calvary church. He's the speaker for the Biola Hour. It's really, "To Be a Leader People Follow" is the title, put out by who? Gospelite Press, probably. Regal Books, division of Gospelite Press. And his two chapters on motivation are very good. The first chapter is really on be careful about yourself, wrong motivation in the ministry. But this is a pastor to pastors' hearts, and I thought you would enjoy that. Another one that I didn't bring with me, it's written by Catholic and therefore put out by Notre Dame Press. It's an old one, 1956, by a fellow by the name of Douglas Hyde, H-Y-D-E, entitled "Dedication and Leadership," written from a man who was involved in the communist organization and all that dedication and leadership means to that, and then was freed up. I think you'd enjoy it, even though it's almost close to 30 years old now, isn't it? No. "Dedication and Leadership," Notre Dame Press, by Douglas Hyde, H-Y-D-E. Let me just share a little bit about myself, not for any other reason, but just so that you're familiar a little bit about the fellow who's talking. I'm a businessman. My privilege is to have a ranch up here in the mountains, about 2 hours drive. It is in the hospitality business. God's been good to us. We have a 4-star rating. We'll never have a 5-star, so I don't have to worry about that because we don't have a bar. And you don't give people the full service if you don't have liquor. And of course, a lot of people wonder why we don't, because that's where the money is made in the hospitality business. Been there 25 years. Prior to that, I was responsible for the operation here with the Navigators after the homegoing of Dawson Troutman in 1956. During that time, and up until a few years ago, I had a plumbing and heating business, which was a family business in Los Angeles and Glendale, California. And prior to that, after graduating from Wheaton College, I coached high school athletics for a few years. I'm sure that a lot of the threads that have interwoven into my life and the life of my wife, Marion, and our 4 children goes back to our parents. Both her parents and mine were very much given to hospitality and people. My dad was a YMCA secretary, and a man by the name of Dr. Torrey came through Sacramento after World War I and said, D.L., why don't you come and join forces with me at my school down in Los Angeles? And so Dad left the Y and became dean of men at Biola. And then Dr. Torrey died, and the thing had some rocky roads for a while. And so Dad went back to Moody Institute in Chicago to be with Dr. James Gray and was dean of men there for almost 20 years. And that's where I grew up as a boy. And during the Depression years, on the streets of Chicago, and developed a tremendous love for that which my dad was doing and the people he was involved in. And he was a great sports enthusiast. And so today is a memorable day for me because the Chicago Cubs are playing. And I ate my heart out many a weekend, Saturdays primarily, because I would walk from 44 North Malden down to Wrigley Field, and we get a free pass if we would clean up afterwards. And so as a boy, and so now all these years later, and that's not too many years, is it? Now my Cubbies are there. That's motivation, boy, I'll tell you. And that's one reason I accepted this invitation, because I wanted to see the Cubs on TV, and we don't have TV up at the ranch. We're too far removed. Oh, boy. That fellow up there was God's instrument to turn my life around at the age of 30. Through a group of his fellas, they got me playing touch football in the Royal Seco. And then out of that got me involved in a Bible study and scripture memory, primarily Lauren Sanny and Rod Sargent. And as a young businessman, although I had made several commitments to Christ when I was a kid, you know how you do at camp, and when some visiting speaker came through Chicago, first at Fourth Presbyterian and then up at Moody Church, where Dad changed when the Presbyterian Church had that big evacuation back in the 20s. So I coasted along, enjoying athletics, enjoying business, enjoying family, enjoying life, but nothing really was satisfying. And then I met Dawson. And I suppose that's one reason why, a couple years ago, why they asked me to put together the little book on Dawson called The Navigators. And really what it is, and I was excited to do it, because Lauren said, Bob, why don't you get on the inside of the man and find out what makes him tick? Why did he do what he did? And so that's what that little book is about. I think it's down here in the bookstore. It better be. And about that same time that I met Dawson, he challenged me
to start working with men. And the Korean War was on, or just beginning. He got started back there, you remember, in the early 50s. And so I started writing to a few fellows that I met down in Long Beach. And my big brother, since I was 17 or 18 years of age, has been a young, promising Presbyterian preacher who someday may make the grade by the name of Dick Hoverson. And so I went to Dick, and he was over in Hollywood, and I said, "Dick, I'd like to help these fellas. How do I do it?" He said, "Why don't you write them a letter? You can write the same letter to all of them, and you don't have to put their name on it." And so 29 years ago, we started writing the letter. And it was sort of a spiritual motivational letter. And that has been one of the blessings of my life, to write to others and have to dig for myself. And we started out with about 143 fellows, and today there's around 12, 14,000 men on the mailing list. And if any of you'd like to get on it, it doesn't cost anything. That's the exciting thing about it. But every once in a while, I send them something. And afterwards, if you'd like how to be a winner, these are available. I'll stick these in the letters. And they go, it's in blue because in those days, everybody was in the Navy or in the Marine Corps, Pendleton or Long Beach or San Diego or someplace. And we've never changed the format in all those years. And then, put together a little thing. It's always too soon to quit. Have you read 7 Minutes with God? Do you know where that started? It started right down at the end of this hallway here. We had a fellow on staff, and when Dawson died in 56, I came back, and I lived down in the den down here. A fellow by the name of Don Tabb, who's now down in, on the campus of LSU, has the chapel down there. He and I roomed together. And we had a young PhD come to work here. And this is just about the time Dawson died, and his name was Chuck Farah. He's now head of the theology department at Oral Roberts University. But because he was a PhD, we put him on the paint crew here at Glen Eyrie. And, a little bit of what we heard this morning, that we had no latrines backing up, so we had a lot of painting, and Chuck knew how to paint. And so he was up on this ladder. And Don and I were down in the courtyard there behind the kitchen discussing about the quiet time. And I've been asked to speak at a men's retreat on how to have a quiet time. I didn't know how to put it together. And I hollered up to Chuck on top of the extension ladder. "Chuck," I said, "would you like something to drink?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "see if you can get me a 7-Up. And Don just said, "You know, that's really what the quiet time is all about. It's just sort of a lifter-upper. Get you started in the morning. If you don't like coffee, you can have a bottle of 7-Up. Would you believe out of that crummy illustration came 7 Minutes with God? So, you know, why not 8 minutes or 6 minutes or 11 minutes, you know? But I never did give Chuck Farah the honor that's due his PhD. But that's how you get motivated, huh? Another time, I had a businessman come through the Glen here, and we went over and sat over here on the porch of the little schoolhouse where Queenie, who was General Palmer's wife, she was a British girl, and she loved to teach, and she got the educational system in Colorado Springs going, and she wanted to train her own children, so she had that little schoolhouse built down there. And we sat down the porch, and this businessman said, "Miss Foster, would you call yourself a fundamentalist?" And I said, "Well, I believe the fundamentals." "Yeah," I said, "I figured you did." He said, "I suppose you have a King James version of the Bible." And I said, "Well, I don't want to disappoint you. I have a Scofield Bible." "Yeah." He said, "I'm not surprised." He said, "Your theology follows along with that?" And I said, "Well, sounds good to me, and that's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me." And he said, "You would be very conservative, wouldn't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I would be." He said, "With all of that, why do you care for people?" Well, that rang a bell. why, you know, he figured if you're that square, why in the world would you care about the rest of the world, you know? Let them go to hell, you know? You got it made in the shade and the downhill grade. Why care about others? And I was a member of Toastmaster, and he was a businessman in town, and he came out, wanted to find out why I was interested in people. So I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about Barnabas in the book of Acts. And I don't have the theological training, so I couldn't go to the Greek and all the rest, so I just went to the Bible, which is not a bad substitute. And so I put together a little booklet called The Ministry of Encouragement, which is really about the life of Barnabas. Well, I share all of this because that's my background. That's where I've come from. Not that I'm sufficient of myself to think anything of myself. My sufficiency is of the Lord. And why do I do what I do? Why do we do what we do the way we do it? So, Mr. Webster, what do we mean by motivation? Let me give you his little definition, and you won't have to go to that great big book that is sitting there by your desk. That within the individual which incites him to action. That within the individual which incites him. Now, we like to use the excite. That has to do with outward events and circumstances that turn somebody on. Insight is the motivation from within. Ideas, needs, emotions that prompts to action from the interior. I don't know whether you men and women take Sports Illustrated. They made an exception in the Olympic edition and put together an article that was more than just a little briefy and easy to read. It's called The Ultimate Winner. And if you still have someplace stashed away, the Olympic edition of early summer, the preview of what was going to happen. And this was the lead article, and it's about one man. His name was Dan Gamble, the coach of the wrestling team. And I would encourage you to go back and find that Olympic edition of Sports Illustrated or go down to the library. It's written by Douglas Looney. But let me read to you. He's the coach of the American 1984 Olympic freestyle wrestling team, whose chances of whipping the Soviets or even the Bulgarians were pitifully looking. But those two teams boycotted the games, and the United States suddenly had a fine chance to do some serious meddling. Pun. It was almost entirely because of this baggy gray eminence called Dan Gamble. America's ultimate winner. Never has there been an individual in any sport more dedicated to total excellence. His absolute devotion stems from his absolutely one-dimensional life. There's nothing that interests Gamble except wrestling. Nothing. What's your wife's name, Dan? It'll come to me in just a moment. Tell me a little bit about your children. Well, there are two girls and one boy, or is it one boy or two girls? This illustrates the commitment and dedication of Dan Gamble. And the rest of the article goes ahead to tell. And I thought, wow, you know, how many do we have in the cause of Christ today that nothing else even is a close second? You read that article, The Ultimate Winner, and you understand why Dan does what he does. He is a driven man. Scientists tell us that within every man and woman's brain, there are around 12 billion cells. Tremendous computer. And the tragedy is that so many of those have been computed to belch out, "I can't do it. I must not try. There are others better than myself." At the ranch, we have a staff of about 25 on a year-round basis. In the summertime, we add about another 25 collegiates. I find very few young people today, even committed to Christ, who have a strong self-image. Most young people don't. Our environment, our culture, our home life, even our church life. Now granted, most of our young people do not come from strong evangelical churches because less and less evangelical churches to come from. Many of them are saved on the campus. Many find Christ in college days. Probably a fourth of our staff found the Lord while they were there as guests with their families. 90% of our clientele are non-Christian. That's who we appeal to. People constantly say, "Bob, how do you keep Christians out of your ranch?" Well, we have two ways. One, we keep raising the rates. And the other one is the power of prayer. We just pray, "Lord, you know, get Christians to go to Glen Eyrie or Mount Hermon or Covenant or someplace else. Send us the non-Christians." We try to fill up with the non-Christians first so we can say graciously to the Christians, "Boy, sorry, but we just don't have any room." Now, we need to have enough of them there, that 5%. Just like we heard this morning from Dr. Barker, that they can act as the salt. Right along with that, you heard about the three seminary fellows that was taking a course in Christian psychology, and they thought, "Well, let's try it out." And they had a classmate who was a bubbly, effervescent, whistling Chuck Swindoll. He never had a negative thought in his life. By the way, have you ever gotten a letter from Chuck Swindoll? You ought to write to him for some reason. Just write to him, and he'll answer you. And the letter just really excites you. You know, when you're through, you feel like you've been lifted up. I got a letter this last week from Chick-fil-A. Are you acquainted with that organization? Quick food out of Atlanta, Georgia. It's a Christian organization. Southern Baptists love fried chicken. And Brian Ray is vice president in charge of getting men and women who want to buy in one of their operations. My son-in-law happens to have one of them up in Southwest Mall in Denver. And so this is a letter from Chick-fil-A from the office of Brian Ray. Would you like to see the letter? I think it's classic. Now, that's printed on there, that word "thanks," airbrushed on there. And it says, "Dear Bob, thanks for your tape about Psalm 56, Brian." You know, and on the phone, maybe 6-8 months ago, he was asking me about a young fellow been with the NAVs that had some money that possibly would like to buy one of their franchises where they were opening up in a great big center. And so I said, "I want to thank you for..." This was another letter. This one came on the 22nd of August. But I said, "Brian, I want to thank you for that note saying thanks." "Oh," he said, "I try to whip out anywhere from 35 to 50 of those a day." Now, he always has something to say, you know, even as just for your tape about Psalm 56. I don't even remember I sent him a tape on Psalm 56, but evidently my wife did. And so, and that was an encouragement, just a little old note like that. So these three fellows knew about this guy, and so they thought, "We're going to do a little work here and make him a guinea pig." And what they were working on in their class in Christian psychology was on mental attitude. that mentally you can condition somebody to react physically. And so they spotted themselves out on the edge of the campus at the entrance to the main academic building and just inside of the door into the class. The first fellow met him, and his name was Bob, and it said, "Bob, you look dragged out. Didn't you sleep too well last night?" "Oh, yeah. Man, had a good sleep. Nothing wrong with me." And he went about 100 yards across the campus, and the second fellow came out from behind a pillar and said, "Hi, Bob. Boy, I'm sure sorry to hear about some of the problems that took place over at the church. I just want you to know that I'll be praying with you. I hope it doesn't get you down too much." "Oh, no. He walked down the hallway towards the class, and just as he's ready to go in the door, a third buddy came out and said, "Oh, well, hi, Bob. I didn't expect you to see you here this morning. I just want to be real honest with you that I'm not a psychologist, but if you need someone to talk to, I'd sure be glad. I'd take some time. Maybe we could have lunch together and you could just sort of dump the problem. I think we're that close a friend." Well, Bob sat down, didn't even unzip his little carrying case. He got up and he went out and he said, "Hey, I think I better go home. I'm really not feeling too good." You know, within all of us, whether that be true story or not, there are certain drives in all of us that need to be met, huh? You know that just from living, from courses you've taken. Let's just share together. What are some of the basic drives of every one of us that need to be met? Come on. All right. All right. Let's get down to some real basics now. We're going to quit at 12:15. Why? Yeah, lunch. Food. We have to eat. What are some other basic drives? Sex, all right. Yeah, legitimate. God built it in. Something else. How about sleep? Well, you got to sleep. Thirst. 7-Up. Fulfillment was mentioned. Manual labor. Yeah. These are basic drives. And, you know, why do we do what we're going to do? Well, in the books I read, I thought, you know, what are some of the great quotes? You got to, you know, always have a few good quotes. Here's a quote from one of the early preachers of our country, Henry Ward Beecher. "God made man to go by inner motives, and he will not go without them." You can tell the age that he lived because of his illustrations. "He will not go any more than a boat without steam or a balloon without gas." You say, well, that was okay for Dr. Beecher, but we're living in another generation. Okay. A friend of mine, and you've probably read some of his stuff, Paul Meyer. Success Motivation Institute. Paul comes from a Christian perspective. Here's what he says. "No matter who you are or what your age may be, if you want to achieve permanent sustaining success, the motivation that will drive you toward that goal must come from within. It must be personal, deep-rooted, and a part of your innermost thoughts. All other motivation, the excitement of the crowd, the stimulation of a pep talk, the exhilaration of a passing circumstance is external and temporary. That motivation does not last." Or, if you don't like the old timer and you don't care for Paul Meyer, let me give you a secular one. And by the way, perhaps the greatest motivator in the secular world today is now the vice president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'll tell you, Zig Ziglar. You know, he's not only a motivator in the commercial world, the professional world, the business world, But he's got all those Southern Baptists all excited about getting back to some of the old-time virtues. And I'm sure as a layman, that's why they've put him in there, along with that pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. But Mark Douglas, one of the currents, who travels the country as a motivator in companies, corporation, here's what he said. Find what motivates men and women, and you have touched the button. If you can turn that key that makes men activate, you have produced a miracle. So the $64 question this morning, doesn't cost you that much to ask the question, is how do I change my people from within? How do we develop self-starters? Dr. Kennedy has a marvelous church. Some of the present staff are marvelous, and some of the former staff are marvelous. I'm looking to see if she's going to look at me. Do you know a family down there by the name of Dodge? Okay. This is sort of in-house talk. Dad calls me 2 weeks ago. He said, Bob, I met you here in Fort Lauderdale with Francis when you were down to speak. He said, I need help. And he said, locally, my son will not accept it. Perhaps if we come to Colorado, you can get next to him. I said, well, tell me a little bit about it. And without going into the details, on the 25th of August, under the influence, his son in his pickup killed 3 innocent citizens of Fort Lauderdale. It's a wonder that Jimmy is alive today. The motor was pushed right back into the cab. So father and son arrived a week ago Sunday. The kid is big. Do you know Jimmy? Big kid, huh? Big scar, healing up over face, been in neck. Hard, 22 years of age, cynical. Wouldn't smile, wore an old baseball cap. You know, hair all out around it. Old blue jeans, old surfing t-shirt, old boots. Left home when he was 17. 22 years of age now. 5 years of being on the hard stuff and alcohol. Living with a gal. Interesting. The kid has got a lot on the ball. Didn't even finish high school. And he was pulling down $26,000 a year as the assistant manager of a hardware store. Gifts, ability, going nowhere. He wouldn't even look at me. But he loves horses. We got 150 of them. And our head wrangler who'd been tipped off said, Jimmy, why don't you just pick out one you think you'd like and it's yours as long as you're here. And lo and behold, he had an eye for him because he picked out one of our little registered quarter horse mares as a dandy. If you know anything about quarter horses, a little horse out of 3 bars who's been long since gone, but and Poco Bueno, another beautiful working quarter horse bloodline. And lo and behold, our staff accepted him. Said, hi, Jimmy. Morning, Jim. Going to have a good day on the ride today? Jimmy told me Saturday night, I have never been around people who called me by name, who were really interested in me, and who smiled. Interesting, huh? I wish that I could have had a camera and shown you his picture of a week ago Sunday and Saturday night when he sat in my office and said, Mr. Foster, if I could work here, I would scoop manure. I would even wash dishes. I would do anything. This week has turned my life around. Now, what happened? How does something like that happen? The $64 question I had, how do you get a person like a Jimmy Dodge who is willing to change outwardly, attitudinally, spiritually? And you could share far better because I just know a little bit from the periphery, but you know, he told me about his days at Westminster High School, is it? The prep school down there in conjunction with Coral Ridge Church. And about youth camps. And I could just tell, you know, he wanted to reminisce about the good old days when he was at home and the love of his parents. And then I said, Jimmy, tell me about what happened when you were 17. You know, he needed the catharsis, huh, of getting it out and sharing it. I didn't give him a job. I didn't hire him on. I said, Jimmy, you need to go home and face what the law has to say. You've got to face up. Don't you let your daddy be tempted to get you a high-powered lawyer and get you off. If God wants you off, he'll get you off. If he wants you to spend some time for that which you have done, you know, we reap what we sow, huh? And sometimes when you get right with the Lord, you think, well, you know, all the past is cleared up. Not always so. But how do you get somebody to do that? Whether it be a Jimmy at that extreme or you're thinking about somebody in your church, in your Bible study, in your acquaintance, in your neighborhood, in your friendships. Or how about the president of Montgomery Elevator Company, who called me from his executive office up on top of that building there in Moline, Illinois, and said, Bob, you don't remember me, but we were at the ranch about 5 or 6 years ago. Yeah, I said, I do, Jerry. You and your brother and his family, yeah, that's right. I said, what can I do for you? He said, my son has just been kicked out of Notre Dame. Well, you'd have to understand the circumstance because Jerry is on the board of Notre Dame. He's the chairman of the athletic committee. And by the way, he's got his hands full with Jerry Faust, hasn't he? Because he was his choice to be coach at Notre Dame. So Jerry said, I'm calling because the only place that my son is interested in going is Lost Valley. And I said, why is that? He said, because when we were out there, he was 9 years of age, and people took an interest in him. He said, he and I have not spoken to each other since he was 11. He's been a chain smoker since he was around 12 years of age and began to delve into alcohol when he got out of junior high. This is why they have asked him to leave my alma mater. I said, does he want to come? He said, I think so. I said, if he wants to come, I'd love to have him come out and just visit with us. He said, if you'll give him a job, I'll give you $1,000 a month. I said, no, you won't. I said, if we give him a job, he's going to earn it, and we'll pay him. Okay, that's the way you want it. His boy came out. Sufficient to say that in about 3 months, the boy accepted Christ as his Savior through some of our staff. He saw a difference. He saw a lifestyle that he had never seen. Now this would be about mid-October, 1st of November. The 1st of December, his folks got in their Learjet and flew to Caldwell Springs. Mary and I met him. Met them up here at the Garden of the Gods Club right up on top of the hill. And almost like the words of the Bible, we have come to see this thing that has taken place. Our son calls us and said, I just called you and want you to know that I love you. The Word of God, some buddies who loved him, struggled for a long time with tobacco, struggled a long time with sex. When you've lived an open sex life, it's pretty tough, huh? To shut some of those drives off as a young single guy. But he knew that he'd been redeemed. He knew that God had done something in his life. He graduated from Notre Dame 2 years ago with honors in philosophy. Had a Bible study, by the way, going on one of the dorms down there. We visited and sat in on the Bible study with a half a dozen guys. He's now at Cornell Hotel School in Ithaca, New York, wanting to get into the hospitality business, wanting to affect lives to the glory of God. Let me better bring this around on this side over here. Since we're here, how about that? Let's supposing that this is a picture of the navigators, and you can make it your church, only it wouldn't look unless you happen to be the first church in the round or something. But let's just supposing that this is a picture of your organization, and I'll use the navigators since that's where we are and know a little bit about them. There are four components to your organization or to that which you have. The one that's most visible is what we call the structure, the organization, the wherewithal to make the whole thing go. Within that structure, there are methods of how you get the job done. Morning services, evening services, prayer meetings, Sunday school, the choir, youth, camps, whatever are the methods. Then you have people or personnel. And that's, of course, why you have this and why you have that. This is your membership. And then the fourth one is, of course, objectives. Now, all of these interact with each other. Back and forth. Cross ventilation. But if that's all there is, you soon run out of gas, because that's not what it's all about, huh? What it's all about is on the outside. And that's what we call the environment, the culture, the ministry, the thrust, the Great Commission, whatever terms you want. But in the business world, we use the word environment. Because all of this, of course, is to the glory of God, and it has a tremendous action and so forth, but it's here in order that we can reach out to that which God has given to us.
Now, if I am to look at that and say, Bob, old boy, what is number one priority among those six different things there? Well, what I may philosophically sit here in this seminar and say is number one may be different than what actually happens back there on the local turf, huh? This could be Lost Valley Ranch. Our brand is the reverse LVL. Doesn't mean a thing except in 1903, Mr. Graham, who homesteaded it in 1883, had to put something on his cows and cattle. And he figured that would be hard for them to change. That's always what a brand in those days was, you know, how do you keep people from changing the brand? And so it's just, some people think it means Lost Valley Lodge or Lost Valley for the Lost or, you know, whatever. No, it's just a reverse LVL. That's our brand. So this can be a picture of Lost Valley. What is the most important thing, both time and resource and energy and thought and so forth? When you and your board sit down, what do you talk about? I mean, really. I happen to be privileged to serve on several national boards. I know what we talk about. Inevitably, it gets around to money. How are we going to finance this? What's the budget? How are we going to get this new building program off launched? If we don't get, I'm thinking of Dallas Seminary, if we don't get the guys in, you know, there's a big chunk. How are we going to make it up with free will offerings? If something happens to Dr. John Alvord, man alive, he's a tremendous promoter. He's a fundraiser. Who in the world are we going to get to follow him? You know, these are the things you talk about at board. Is that what's important? It is important. Should we raise this professor from assistantship to full professorship, which means to him $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 a year? But if we raise him, how about somebody over in the other department, huh? I remember going to a board meeting at Wheaton College, and I bet we sat there for 3 or 4 hours just going through the possibilities of people being raised in tenure. Boy, that's a big deal today, huh? Is that what we talk about in a board meeting? What do you talk about in your board meeting? Well, may I just suggest to you that the number one important thing is out here. What is our environment? Who are we trying to reach? And yet most of us never get around to that. We're so inside of the circle. Paul Stanley, who has just come back from Europe to take over the work in the southeastern part of the United States for the navigators, made this very astute statement concerning this organization here. We're so busy pumping out laborers, but have we taken the time to evaluate, are they prepared for their ministry? How do we impact our environment? How do we make a real thrust into where we are and where we should be? I think right along with that then is our objectives. I think at least once a year we ought to get together and decide what are we trying to do as a church, and then in light of the big need out there, what are our objectives? Why is God got us here? Number three would probably be, in light of that, the people. In light of that, our methods to do it. And last, but we put first, the structure. It's important. But is that really what we want to give ourselves to? Now, how are you going to get your board to respond that way? How are you going to get the people in the pew? That collegiate crowd. May I suggest a half a dozen things that you probably already know? Number one,
How do you motivate and get your people to be committed? You have to create a need through personal exposure to reality. There are real needs and then there are felt needs. Most of us are motivating our people on future needs and not the nows. To create a need through personal exposure to reality. That's why so many churches are getting their young, their teens crowd and the collegiate crowd to go to mission fields and see what's happening over there. That's why I proposed to our mission committee at our church that our pastor and his wife should be sent and spend at least 2 to 3 weeks in mainland China just to see the need. I'm so glad that my daddy, as when I was a boy, took me to Cook County Jail as he would preach to those inmates. And I developed a love and a compassion. He'd take me to street meetings out on West Lake Street or South State Street and so forth, or over into the Jewish settlement of Chicago. To realize, you see, the world has a lot of composite cultures, and I have no idea what the needs are. I think that's why there are so many parachurch organizations being raised up, because the needs are so great. The Fellowship of Christian Athletes. My boy is involved with an organization called the Fellowship of Christian Companies, where the executive officer are invited to come. And what are our problems in doing business? The Fellowship of Patrolmen. The Fellowship of Hard Hats. I wonder if there's a Fellowship of Professional Umpires who just went on strike. You know, exposure to reality. This is how you motivate people. You know, honestly, I speak as a layman now. Is my pastor wanting me to get involved with him in what he is doing? Or is he concerned with me as a businessman so he can help me in my ministry? I don't think it's either or. And I had the opportunity to say to John, I'd just love it if you would come and see what we're trying to do. If you would understand. May I be very categorical here? I know there are some beautiful exceptions, but most pastors haven't got the slightest clue of what's going on in the hearts of the businessman that sits down there in the pew. If you would do nothing but read the 3 left-hand columns of the Wall Street Journal several times a week, you'd understand some of the things that that fellow is doing in the marketplace, the things that he's facing. And to get, you know, out of the ivory towers down, you know, on the treadmill. I think that's what Dr. Barker was talking about, you know, of where life is. Number 2, to stretch your people. I think we have too many dependents. You see, it isn't how much you know about the Bible, but what are you getting into your people? That's what 2:7 is all about. It isn't the ultimate, but it's one of the tools that you can use. To feed and to develop responsibility. This motivates. This turns people on. If it's on the interior. Number 3, to provide encouragement. And boy, the key there is to know what to get excited about. Huh? Not on things that are not lasting. But are you excited about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you excited about the book? had a pastor and his family with us this summer. He comes from a very reputable, well-known church pulpit. He came discouraged. Discouraged with his family. Discouraged with his personal finances. Discouraged with his ministry, particularly in relating to the leadership of that church. And as we just fellowshipped and talked, and that's my main ministry, I ride a lot of horses and sit on the saddle a lot, but that's my pulpit. That's where people open up. That's where the executive vice president of Anheuser-Busch came up alongside of me and said, "Bob, I've never read the Bible. If I was to start, where would I begin?" What would you do if John Hayward came up alongside of you and asked you that question? You know, he wasn't looking for some deep theological thing. And I said, "Hey, there's a book in the Bible written to businessmen." He said, "There is?" And I said, "Yeah, it's called the Book of Mark." "Where's that?" And I said, "Well, look it up in the front part of the Bible. You'll find a page number." And I said, "Why don't you try that for size?" So the next day we were riding along and he came up alongside of me. And he said, "Hey, that was great." And I said, "Did you find it?" And he said, "Sure did." And I said, "Well, what did you think of it?" He said, "Well, I read the whole thing. What do I read tonight?" And I said, "You mean you read the whole book of Mark?" And he said, "Yeah." Boy, he said, "That was exciting." He said, "I couldn't turn the light out, and so I read the last part of it to my wife. She went to sleep." So the next day he read the book written by a doctor. Had him look up all the medical stuff in the third book in the New Testament. Isn't that exciting? You know, that's where people are. That's what they want. And, you know, the John Haywards. But you see, not just to get John excited about reading the Bible, but what's the Bible all about? "These are written that ye may know that Jesus is the Christ," huh? "And believing ye might have life through his name," to get excited about Jesus Christ. Man, he's excited about Bud. He got me excited, by the way, about Clydesdales. And now we've got a bunch of Clydesdales. Wish you could have been with us yesterday. One of those, you know, it takes 24 inches of steel to make one shoe for a Clydesdale horse. That's a pretty good sized shoe, huh? If you got the little hoofs on them there. And I don't think this Clydesdale had ever seen a cattle guard. You know what a cattle guard is? And I don't think he'd ever seen it, and they're big, you know, animals. And he just started walking right across cattle guard till he got almost to the end, and his foot went right down through those great big pieces of railroad ties or railroad steel. And there he was, a ton of flesh with one leg down in. Fortunately, we had a veterinarian, and she gave him a shot to quiet him down. We got an Excellium torch and had to cut the thing apart. And then we had to get a great big hoist and lift that 2,000 pounds of a horse out, you know, and down. Well, you see, that's an excitement on the range, huh? Everybody was there, you know. You know, let's get that Clydesdale out of there. You know, I was, because that's almost $5,000 worth of an animal, you know. The key is, what do we get excited about? You know, it isn't the kipper, you know, at Notre Dame's campus trying to get everybody excited about winning another one. It isn't just the former coach of Green Bay. Your people are going to be motivated, and they're going to do that which motivates you and which turns you on. Not what we know, but what do they know? Another thing, we need to show them how. It was touched on last night. We specialize in exhortation without explanation. So says Dr. Howard Hendricks. We need to provide means on how to. They're going to ask the questions of why, but they really want to know, how do you do this? And that's why evangelism explosion has gone so fantastically across America and around the world, because somebody takes somebody else and shows them how to do it. In my own life, I think of a fellow by the name of Hubie Mitchell. Does that name ring a bell with anybody here? Hubert Mitchell. His family were sort of the Mitchells were peers of Dawson and, well, sort of parents to Dawson. They had what they called in Los Angeles the Go Ye Fellowship, and it sent missionaries out, particularly to the Orient. And Hubie went to India, and then Sumatra, that's when those countries were called by those names. And then he came back, and he's got a $1 million smile. And he loved to go door by door in the inner communities of Chicago, ring bells, and say, "Hi, my name's Hubie Mitchell. I don't have anything to sell. I just came and wanted to talk to you about the things of God. Would you be interested in all?" And that great big smile, didn't have a briefcase. And he'd get in 90% of the time. And he just loved people. He's still doing it out in Los Angeles. He's sort of the chaplain of the City Hall of Los Angeles, Hubie Mitchell. Great man of God. But his ministry is still the same. Every day he tries to find somebody that will come down to City Hall, meet him around 9:30 or 10, have a little time of prayer, and then just go and visit somebody. Sometimes it's an office, sometimes it's out on the street. Sometimes it'll be a car that he got a notice of somebody who needs help. But this how-to, showing them, with them principle, huh? This is what Jesus did. He motivated his men by doing it. And they were right alongside. I love the story, I forgot who tells it, but of Dr. Jack Cooper in Dallas, who's an eye doctor. And when you go in, and you know, to read, can you read the top line? You know what he has up there, the 4 spiritual laws. Do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And inevitably he ends up with saying, "Hey man, you need something far more than glasses." And he gets to the inner sight, huh? You know Jack Cooper, because of all he's done in physical fitness and trotting and all the way. That's the guy. If you ever go to Dallas, even though you're a different denomination, go down to the basement of the First Baptist Church. And Jack Cooper is often teaching the Sunday school class. And he's doing the same thing, not on Sunday morning in that Sunday school class of that great church, but he's doing it in his office. He's doing it there where he gives you a test to see how you are doing physically. Another point on how to motivate your people, and that is by personal enthusiasm, your attitude. And I know it's old hat, gang. We talk about it, but boy, it's hard to do it. And that is PMA, positive mental attitude. Boy, it's so easy to see things in the black, huh? Is it half full or half empty? Attitude on life. Just a compassion to communicate in a positive attitude. I think I know what most of you men would do, and maybe some of you women too, if you had a crowd of 5 or 10,000 people. But what I'd like to know is, what do you do when you have 5 or 10? Does that really turn you on? We'd all love to have been able to stand in Jesus' place and feed the 5,000 and then to communicate about the bread of life. But you see, he spent most of his time with the 12. With that little boy, his 5 loaves and a couple little fish. And I am convinced that to get people excited about the gospel and excited about the Bible and excited about scripture memory, excited about the 2-7, I've got to be turned on. And I'm not just talking about emotions. What are the things that turn us on? Well, how can you talk about motivation without the Holy Spirit, huh? He's the one that turns us on. That's where you get your excitement. Enthusiasm means filled with God. It's the book of Acts. The Word of God turns people on. Prayer. Doing a study this morning in my quiet time. Matthew 7. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And I have to confess, that's not a pattern of my life, but I'm not going to get other in my family or my staff or my acquaintances really excited about the persistence of prayer unless I know prayer. I started out the first of this year to get up at 5:30. Now, I don't say that except to say that for years I've been getting up at 6. Occasionally I'd get up earlier. I got thinking about it this summer, and I really don't have the time because I have to be down at work and I try to check out each one of the crews, be down and look at the corral, check out maintenance, go in and visit the staff that are having breakfast at 7:30. So my day begins on the job sometime around 7:15 in the morning. And if I'm going to spend the time with the Lord and then get that cup of coffee to Marion so I can wake her up, and we're going to have coffee in heaven, I'm sure, unless we don't have to wake up. And then get her awake around 6:15, I've got to get up earlier. So now since about the middle of July, I'm trying to get up sometime a little after 5. You know my biggest problem getting up a little after 5? Going to bed at night. Now, I got the advantage I don't have TV. And I have the advantage that I own the business, therefore I can delegate to somebody else the nights we square dance and the nights we show some kind of a movie or something for the enjoyment of people. But if I'm not in bed by 10, I can't ask God, Lord, help me to wake up in the morning at 5 so I can spend a couple hours with you. And as a businessman, if I don't spend time with God, I'll never hack it. And I've tried having it during the day, I've tried having it at night, and I can't pull it off. I used to be a night person, by the way. And God turned my system around. He did it. So I love getting up in the morning. But I can't talk to my guys on my staff, my head wrangler, guys in charge of maintenance that I know is going to spend all day working on that big cat and that diesel motor, putting new sleeves in there. I can't talk to Kenny about getting up in the morning, spending time with God, so he has a positive mental attitude about all those broken down pieces of equipment or having to come out and get a Clydesdale out of a cattle guard unless I have it, huh? Enthusiasm is contagious, right? Or are you not voting? It is contagious. That's why the psalmist says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Hey, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Now, if he didn't make it, I'm not going to rejoice, huh? But I'm going to have a positive mental attitude because he made it. Next to the last one, there has to be interpersonal relationships. The closer you are to a person, the greater potential for motivation. That should be true in your marriage relationship. It should be true with your children. The men on your staff, your Sunday school superintendent, you name it. But we get too far, and I believe Satan gets us removed. And as I get older, my biggest problem is to say no and stay home. And I think Satan loves to get Christians popular, so we're traveling all over the place, huh? And I'm not speaking against those who travel all over the place. I believe there's a calling. But the climate of acceptance comes out of that relationship where you're near and you're dear and you're there. And just to be there. You know, just to be in His presence is prayer, huh? It isn't how many words I say. Have you ever read the little biography of John Hyde? They called him Praying Hyde of India. Came out of Peoria, Illinois. Applied and couldn't learn the language in India. Developed a ministry of prayer. It was embarrassing for foreigners that would go to India, like Britishers and Americans and Canadians. And they'd visit with John and say, would you like to have some prayer time? That's why they were there. And sometimes they'd go for an hour. And all he would say is, oh, God. You see, a little bit of Romans 8, huh? He was praying in the inner man with groanings that could not be uttered by the Holy Spirit. But just to be in His presence is prayer. Well, just to be in the presence of somebody who's walking with God, who is motivated, who has a vision, who sees more than just the structure, but is concerned about that total environment out there that God is... Oh, that's exciting. That's why here you've got all these young people here these months, because they want to be with some motivators. They'll send them out. Not the organization. And that's what you are. Some of you need to be pushed, don't you, huh? Not into a swimming pool with alligators, although maybe that's what God has you. We like to push. And then the last one. Believe with all your heart that every person is significant. As one of our contemporaries has said, God chooses a man not because of what he is, but because of what he is to become. Dawson Trotman never went to college. Didn't have a theological training. He was so skinny when he was a boy that his nickname was Porky. But he was turned on. He could have been turned off by a lot of people in his early life. A lot of people tried to. Satan tried to derail him. But this one thing I do, was his motto, you know, or Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to behold the Lord. God give us some more men of that stripe. And don't hide behind the fact that you're not educated. Don't hide behind the fact of some physical imperfection. Look at Joni today. I was at a anniversary party 2 weeks ago Saturday in Van Nuys, California for Guy Martin, probably the largest General Motors man in the West Coast. Oldsmobile, Cadillac, you name it. And Joni was there. And as I watched her in that wheelchair and that dear husband of hers, I thought, wow, how she could have hidden behind the fact, you know, she'd never walk again. But God took that and magnified it, huh? And what a blessing she's been, not only to paralytics, but to all of us. You are significant. And you've got a ministry. He's my buddy, so I think I can share this as I close. I was very close to a fellow by the name of Jack Wirtson. And every June I'd spend several weeks over on the island at Scroon Lake and on the mainland there. Loved it. Enjoyed it. Really exciting. And then God called us to Lost Valley 25 years ago. And I had to say no. Because I felt if God called me to that, that's what He wanted me to do. James Gray said to my dad, I only know it because my dad told me the story. He said, D.L., I could be traveling all over the world as a Bible teacher, but God has called me to be the president of Moody Bible Institute, then that means I'm to stay home. You know, I've never forgotten that since my dad told me that as a young kid. My job is to stay home. Now he traveled, I'm sure, and he wrote, and he was used of God. We always get that urge, huh? Popularity is how many meetings you attend and where you go to. Jack Wilson came out here 2 or 3 years after we had the ranch. He called me from the Springs, and he said, can you come down? And remember the song leader named Al Smith? Porpoise. I look like a dwarf. And he's the one that started Sinkspiration. And he was Jack's song leader. And they were having lunch down here at the Holiday Inn. And so I came down and met with him. Jack's first question out of the box to me was, Bob, why don't you get off your horse and get back into the ministry? Now, that's 23 years ago. I see Jack almost every year in some situation, and we laugh. I don't always laugh, but I think of that. What is my ministry? What has God called me to do? Why am I doing what I'm doing the way I'm doing it, where I'm doing it? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. Do you feel that way? I trust I can excite your heart that He has you right where He has you in order to prepare you for whatever He has. And it may go downhill from where you are. You know, He hasn't promised sky is always blue. He hasn't promised a Glen Eyrie. But He has promised to use you. Why are you doing what you're doing? Father in heaven, thank you that we can be leaders who people will follow. I thank you for my children, Bob and Dan and Rick and Jana. Thank you for my dear wife, Marion. And if I had no other ministry but to invest in those five precious lives, that would have been a significant contribution to the cause of Christ. And the multiplication of their lives through their families and the people they touch. And I'm thankful for the Jerrys that have come into my life and the Dave Nortons. I'm glad for the John Haywards. I'm thankful for a Jimmy Dodge. But Lord, we motivate people and we get them committed, not to us, but to You, by personal pace setting and living the life and investing into them that which You've given to us. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. And out of this hour, what You're going to do through us into the body of Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.